You should find an outline of our study this morning. I invite you to utilize that as we study God's Word together. Mark chapter 16, begin in verse 1 and go through a few of the verses of this chapter this morning. Here's a question for you. Can you see better in the dark or better in the light? We had a bit of a dark moment at our house this week. My wife is walking through the house and she discovered it was dark, pitch black. She came out of where she was and all the lights were turned off. And she asked something like, "Jim, where are you?" Well, she discovered where I was, and then she asked, you know, kind of those, one of those wifey questions. "What are you doing?" And I gave her a husbandy kind of answer. "I'm sitting in the dark." Which brought this question, "Why are you doing that?" To which I responded, "I can see better this way." To which she said, "Is there not a better option available to you?" And I responded, "Not when you're going outside to watch the meteor shower. The internet experts have told me that I should prepare my eyes by sitting in the dark for 20 minutes, and that's what I'm doing. You can see better in the dark once your eyes are adjusted to the lack of light." Guess who saw the first meteor of the night? Never mind that Kim wasn't outside at the moment, but I'm on the board. If you want to see the stars, shun the light, look at night. If you want to live well, it's best to shun the darkness. Turn on the light and look at the light. Here's our bedrock foundation today. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The light of the world is Jesus. Jesus is alive, so I live with his light on in my life. Another way of putting it, always live in view of Easter every day. Alive. Always live in view of Easter. Every moment of every day. That is a great target for any and all of us. We step into chapter 16 of Mark. Jesus has been crucified, executed, dead, now buried. Hope has been entombed in the darkness of death. That was Friday. That's where we were last week. Friday moves into Saturday. Hope still entombed in the darkness of death. But now we come to Sunday. And here we are on another Sunday. And we are all reminded, wherever you may be in life, as you look for meaning, purpose, direction in life, as you look at the issue of Christianity, we are all reminded that Christianity is a religion of resurrection. Our founder, our focus, the core of meaning for Christians is a resurrected Jesus Christ. And no religion, No philosophy can last without a dead leader. Whatever you may be looking at today, whatever you may be following, thinking about, if you have a leader who is dead, you do not have answers to the most important questions about life, death, and the future after death. Our bedrock foundation, the light of the world, is Jesus. The key word for us today that jumps out of this text is the word alive. And that key phrase, Jesus is risen, highlights that Jesus, once dead, is now alive. He's risen from the grave, risen from the dead. And here's our driving truth, the big picture of today. Out of this text, Jesus is alive, so I want to live with his light on in my life. Jesus is alive, so I live with his light on. And when hopes dim, when life seems dark, it is a reminder for all of us to look up and see once again, see fresh today, Jesus is alive and is there to bring me hope in any and every moment of life. We won't exhaust these few verses this morning, but let's look at three elements within this story that bring clarity to the truth, that challenge us to be alive, always living in view of the reality, the truth of Easter. Element number one, drive. The drive. A number of women, ladies, are headed to the tomb of Jesus. What are they doing? Why are they doing what they're doing? Some verses in Scripture that we would do well to think about and refresh ourselves. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. While we are sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, God so loved the world he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 2:2, Jesus Christ is the satisfaction for our sins. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Notice who moves first in all of this. It's the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, the effective love of God that makes a difference in our life and challenges us about our drive, our passion, our devotion as we move ahead. Element number one, the drive. Followers of Jesus Christ display loving devotion. Loving devotion to anything connected with Jesus Christ as a way to honor him. As we sang this morning, those are some of the words. I remember that word honor popping up. Why do we do what we do? Because we want to honor the name of Jesus. We want to honor his love by being loving ourselves. Let me give you four I's from this first verse or two that help us in understanding what's going on and how it connects to our life. First, I is identity. And the second I is involvement. Identity. Who are these ladies? We're given a list of names, and if you're familiar with the four Gospels, which tell us about the life of Christ, there's different lists, not all of them are exhaustive. And Mark is a very succinct, very brief. So he just gives us kind of a quick Reader's Digest version of the few of the ladies that are involved. But here we have some ladies headed to the grave of Christ. Notice their identity, not just their names, but what they are, who they are. They are, brace yourself, women. The first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ are women. And in our culture today, we may say, what's the big deal? But as we step into this book, into the time frame of what of when it was written and what is going on in the history of that day, there's a question that jumps out right away. What were they thinking? What were the gospel writers thinking? What was even God thinking? In that moment in time, the testimony of women was inadmissible in court, in that culture. You know, there are better ways to tell lies and better ways to spread lies than to take the approach that we have in Scripture, which I submit is some pretty strong evidence that what we read in Scripture is the truth. You see, this approach, using women as the key eyewitnesses, they are there all along the way in the resurrection, in the crucifixion, Calvary experience. This approach intentionally attracts attention and scrutiny. Maybe even a bit of pessimism. But it automatically attracts the reader into what is going on here, because this does not make sense. This is not how we would write it in the culture of that day if we were making something up and trying to start a new movement. So the approach before us attracts the attention, the scrutiny of the reader, at the same time revealing the heart of God. That salvation, hope, peace with God will be open to anyone and everyone. No matter their background, no matter their experience, open to anyone who will come in faith to Jesus Christ. This, look at this as proof of authenticity. That what we read in Scripture is true. There's the identity of some of the key players, their involvement. They're going to the tomb of Jesus to anoint him, to anoint his dead body. Why? You read John 19, two men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that we talked about last week, they've already done much of this. It really didn't need to be done again or in addition. One thing for us to grasp here, this is personal with these ladies. There really is no point, no purpose. They're going to get nothing back from it. They're expecting a dead body. It's personal, and they want to show kindness, a connection, devotion to the remains of Jesus. They're driven to show love to the one who will and does define love for all the universe, for all history. It appears there may have been a bit of impulsiveness here. because you read in verse 3, as they're on their way, they ask, you know, when we get there, how are we going to get in? Who's going to roll the large stone away from us? Evidently, it's more than what they'd be able to handle. And as you study the tomb experience, it would take likely several people. It's guarded by soldiers. It appears there's a bit of impulsiveness. Let's go do this. And on the way, they're like, how are we going to pull this off? But again, what can we catch here? They are moving in love for Jesus, even without all the details managed. You know, some of us are detail people. Others of us are, well, some of us aim a lot and some of us pull the trigger and then we aim. We're all across the board, which is why it's always great to be together and have balance and all this. These ladies are pulling the trigger and then they're aiming in one sense, but they are moving in love for Jesus, which is the big point, which is what I think the author of Scripture, God, wants us all to grasp. And see, there's some implications. There's that fourth eye for us in the element of drive. Implications for us. These women, their drive to honor Jesus challenges me, challenges all of us to look at our own drive, our own passion, our own devotion to Jesus. Followers of Jesus display a driving devotion to anything connected with Jesus as a way to honor him. So very naturally, it calls us to ask, what are we doing? How are we doing? Why are we doing it? How am I encouraging others? How am I influencing others for the things of Christ? Element number one, a lot we can learn about, the drive. Element number two, in verse two, the day. The day. We're going to spend a bit of time here as we look at the day. Early on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. Followers of Jesus display active engagement. Active engagement to all divine appointments. We've got appointments. We've got several appointments, and we're going to flesh those out for a few minutes. Loving devotion was element number one. Active engagement to our assignments, to our appointments, element number two. As we look into the book, as we look into this text, this chapter, the day is Sunday. By coincidence, not so much, not coincidence. Sunday, here we are today, together, looking at this as well. In the text, today is Sunday. It's a new day on the calendar. It's a new day chronologically. It is also a new day theologically that affects what we're doing today and why we're doing it. That day, Resurrection Day, the day we often title Easter, the big, bold day in redemption history, ushers in a shift, a new pattern, a new era for God's people. As we work our way through the day, our challenge is to keep the bubble centered in the middle. As we look into the Old Testament, the history, the people, life, the Sabbath experience was often passive. We might even use the word shut down. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. No work. It was intended to give God's people rest, And we think of them coming out of the bondage, the horrors, the affliction in Egypt. And God lovingly provides rest, needed rest for his people. But there's a bit of passiveness, shut down, don't do this, that, and the other thing in the Sabbath experiences. That moment, that perspective, that focus surrenders to active Sunday life. Active, participating Sunday life. My goal always, but especially as we talk on this subject, is to keep the bubble balanced appropriately in the middle. We need to be cautious and we need to be scriptural. Always scriptural, but cautious in this study to avoid the extreme ditches. On one side, suffocating legalism, adding on to God's agenda, to God's commands and expectations. The other ditch is unbridled, unrestrained license. Just do whatever you want to do. It's all about you. It's all about your choices. There's nothing you need to wrestle with, work with. Two extreme ditches that we want to avoid as we think of Sunday and our responsibilities as followers of Jesus, as Christians, and as a church. We need to be scriptural as well as cautious. As you work your way through, and we've after we finish the Gospels, the focus on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, then his ascension comes. He goes back to heaven, and the large majority of the rest of the New Testament is instruction given to churches on what to do next and how to do it. What we learn about the early church, which is the movement that begins after Christ goes back to heaven, what we learn about the early church, they lived with a Jesus focus, with his light on. Now, you read through the New Testament, you see they did not do it perfectly. Boy, did they mess up at times. But when they got it right, they lived with a Jesus focus. They lived with the light on, not the light shut off. And the early church, the instructions given to them and modeled to us, is Jesus' pattern for every 21st century church today, including ours. So let's look at some of the instructions given to us in God's word so we can keep the bubble in the middle. As we look at the life of the early church, we discover that Resurrection Day, Sunday, they began to meet on Sunday and do stuff on Sunday. And those moments, Resurrection Day for the early church was marked by several things. Number one, it was marked by celebration. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, they were gathered together to break bread, and Paul was talking to them. Talks about breaking bread, it means communion. On the first day of the week, they were celebrating communion on a regular basis, celebrating the person and the work of Christ. That's part of the pattern for us. That's a privilege given to us as a church to celebrate the person and the work of Jesus Christ by engaging in the Lord's Supper together. Now, would you like to hear Paul speak? Would you just love to hear Paul speak and preach? Yeah, me too. Well, here Paul is preaching in verse 7. That's going to lead to our second one, our second mark in just a moment. He began to talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and so he prolonged his message until midnight. Many preachers will say, Paul preached till midnight, I should be able to preach to midnight. That's scriptural. And all God's people said, that's not quite what I was looking for, but yeah, but I remember my theology professors in college said, yes, remember, Paul preached till midnight, and you see what happens in the next couple of verses. People fell asleep, fell out of the window, and died. And they didn't invite him back. You can read through that story on your own. The young man is brought back to life, and then it says, and Paul started preaching again until morning. I hope that doesn't detract from the second mark, which is communication. Communicating God's word. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, teach the word continuously. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, Paul reminds us all that God gifts people to teach the word to God's people, to equip them for the week ahead. And 1 Peter 2, verse 2, calls us all to hunger and yearn for the truth of God. We just can't get enough of it. Resurrection Day in the early church was marked by the communication of God's word. Driven by this fact, an alive Christ has spoken in words. And here in my copy of the Word of God, nearly 2,000 pages are needed to bring in, to hold God's written word for us. When the church gathered, it was always about the exposition, the teaching of God's word to equip us all for the unknown week ahead. Resurrection Day is marked by celebration of Christ, his person, his work, by the communication of God's written word. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Hebrews 10 verse 25, we find a third and a fifth mark of the early church. They gathered together. They assembled. The seas started coming, so we got another sea. Congregation, which means coming together, assembling. Hebrews 10, verse 25, do not forsake assembling together. Can we assemble alone? No, we have to come together. We have to be together. Early church is our model, our pattern for coming together on a consistent basis to study the word, to celebrate the work of Christ and who he is. Number four, 1 Corinthians 16:1. The church gathered together for a collection. They received offerings for the work of God that span the globe. I've had a few people in my face through the years, well, you guys just want money. You're always asking for money. That's all you do as a church. No, that's not all we do as a church. What we do as a church is celebrate. What we do as a church is communicate. What we do as a church is congregate. And part of all that is the privilege of collecting for the work of God that spans the globe. It's a privilege, it's a responsibility for the people of God to do that as an act of worship. Number two, three, four, five. Number five, back to Hebrews 10:25. Contemplation. Contemplation. Assemble together, encourage one another. You can't encourage someone else if you aren't somehow connecting and close to someone. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Contemplation. Looking at the big picture. Surrendering and somewhat celebrating the fact that God's got this. If you're freaking out during the week, as you look at the world around us and seeing it fall apart in about every conceivable way imagined, if you're freaking out, may I remind myself and you, part of our responsibility is to see God in the picture, allow God in the picture, celebrate God in the picture. Jesus paid it all. It is well with my soul. If you know Christ, your eternity's not falling apart. It is rock solid. If you don't know Christ, let me introduce you to him over the next few minutes. But let me just insert here, Jesus Christ is God the Son. He came to this earth as perfect God. He takes on perfect humanity. He lives a perfect life, which allows him to be our perfect sacrifice. Sin alienates us from God. You may not have broken every commandment, but you've broken at least one. Which means there's a gulf between you and God. And you can't fix it. And you need someone who can fix it to take your place. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. The weight of your sin was placed on him. He took your penalty. The resurrection itself proves that God was satisfied with the sacrifice. And you need to receive the sacrifice personally. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And when life hurts, when life falls apart out there, including our own lives, what gives us hope? God's in control. God's got this. Our best days are still ahead. Jesus paid it all. Church is marked by celebrating the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's marked by communication. The exposition of the Word of God is the driving thing that brings us together and what we focus on. We assemble together to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to support one another, to rejoice with one another, to cry with one another. We bring what we can bring as an offering to the King on behalf of others. We find our future balanced as we bring God into the equation. One more thing, one more C from the early church for us. Celebration, communication, collection, contemplation. Anybody want to take a guess at the last one? Cream. Ice cream. The early church was marked by ice cream. It says in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, that's communion, and to prayer. Fellowship. Got to be ice cream in there somewhere. You don't sound convicted or convinced. The early church enjoyed getting together for a number of reasons. And I remember growing up, and as I think of the ditches, I remember what going to church was like in a preacher's kid's home, Sunday school, morning church, a training hour at 5 or 6 o'clock, and then an evening worship service, 4 hours every week. It became somewhat more an endurance than an adoration of Jesus Christ. Once in a while, we'd have a church fellowship, and that was great. But you know, we've kind of gone out from one ditch to another ditch. And all the figures that I've seen pre-COVID and post-COVID, regular attendance, regular activity in a church before COVID was 2 out of 3 Sundays, 66% to close to 50%. Post-COVID, it's now 25%. We've gone from 4 hours a week to 1 hour a month. Somehow ditches that we need to come back to find that bubble, that balance, and make sure we don't ignore anything that is vital, which is celebrating, communicating, congregating, collecting, contemplating, and fellowshipping. Resurrection Day is a priority for God's people who live with his light on. That brings us to the last element I'm just going to touch on. We're going to unroll it a little more in the next time we get together. They came to the tomb. They saw that the tomb had been rolled away. They entered it, and they heard these words: "He's not here. He is risen." I think there may be Lionel. I think there's someone out. Element number 3, the discovery. The discovery of an empty tomb. They went expecting the body of Christ in there, but it was in an empty tomb. Last week, I talked about the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It was a brand new tomb. It had never been used. No body had ever been laid in there, which often they would put a body in there. It would decay to the point it's just bones. Those bones would be collected and put in a pot, and the family members would be put one jar next to another jar next to another jar. Nobody was in there, so there was no confusion that Jesus' body got lost in the shuffle. He was nowhere to be found. We'll see in the days ahead. Skeptics, disbelievers, meet the resurrected Christ over the next 40 days, and they give us this testimony: he is alive. This gospel is going to end just like it started, and we'll share that in the days ahead. But what we're going to learn next week: God is way ahead of us. Life does not end at the cross. It begins at the cross. For you, your spiritual life begins when you come to the cross, admit you're a sinner, and receive the free gift of salvation. There is always a Sunday in our story. Today may be the day that you come to the cross for the first time and bow before it,
seeing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For some of us, we just need to perk it up. Find our peace, our hope, and our comfort in the reality that Jesus Christ is alive. Let me give you three applications as we close this morning. Three words: engage, enjoy, evaluate. Engage, enjoy, evaluate. Let's look at engage. Engage with the people of God. Engage with this church. Hell is hot. Time is short. We need all hands on deck. Engage with the body of Christ. Number two, enjoy. Don't feel guilty about enjoying or about smiling on Sunday. Growing up, I kind of got the vibe we weren't supposed to do that. Just endure. Don't feel guilty about smiling on Sunday. And the basic premise for us smiling on any day of the week: Jesus is alive and loves me and wants to be connected with me. Thirdly, evaluate. Lots of options out there in life, and they're not all bad. But when we are doing all kinds of other stuff at the expense of the key stuff, celebrating, communicating, congregating, collecting, contemplating, when other things are crowding out those things, adjustments would be wise. Evaluate and adjust. Where have we been? The light of the world is Jesus. Jesus is alive. He is risen. And because of that, we want to live with his light on in our life. Father, we acknowledge who you are. We acknowledge who your Son is and the work of the Spirit that you all desire to do in our hearts and in our lives. We are here today celebrating the truth that Jesus is alive and wants to make a difference in our life. So, Lord, we come to your cross. We come to the empty tomb. We kneel in worship. We want to bring whatever we can bring to make available to you, to honor you, to inadequately but intentionally show our love to you. What motivates us is your unconditional, undying love for us. Thank you for the joy it is to know you. Thank you for the joy it is to know others and together unite and give everything we have for Jesus Christ. We have been given a great legacy right here. May we be faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the legacy that you've given us. May we faithfully invest and pass the baton on effectively to others and continue that process until we step into eternity and enjoy the hope and the peace that we have forever. Lord, encourage us, challenge us, equip us for your work. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand.